enter into the ark. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Trust in Him. You say, I don't even know how to navigate this society. I'm in a weird place. I'm in an awkward place. I'm trying to worship God in my situation. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to give you wisdom. Ask Him to give you insight. I can't figure it out for you. I can try and help, but I'm telling you, you got to call out to God and ask Him to lead you and save you through the situation. Help me in my marriage. Help me in my family. Help me in my business. Help me with my neighbors, Lord. You got to show me. You got to help me. We are in Matthew 24. We're going to work through verses 36 to 50 today in our text. And the question is, are we really living in the days of Noah? Are we really living in the days of Noah or the end times? Man, it sure does seem like it, huh? The earth is changing and the world is coming really after the church more and more, demanding that the church adopts the ideologies of the world. And the world doesn't like the church speaking truth against them. And we as a church need to realize this before it's too late. It is happening more now than ever from what I can tell. Because we have to realize this before churches are no more a place for preaching clear truth of God's word, but a place like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. Listen to this passage. It literally sounds like what's happening to the churches of today. He says to Timothy, the young preacher, he says, I solemnly urge you, 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. And he says this to Timothy, Timothy, young pastor, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Encourage the church with good teaching. Then he says this, for there is a time coming when people will no longer listen to sound, wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. And you literally have preachers in this day and age trying to keep their finger on the pulse of the culture so they can preach to exactly what the culture wants so as to itch their ears, massage their backs, and to get them roped into the church. They will reject the truth, Paul says, and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Do not be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. The days of Noah. Do you remember Noah? Building an ark, telling everybody it's going to rain. They're like, you crazy Noah. It's never rained before. What are you even talking about? Water is going to fall from the sky? You're crazy, dude. There is no such thing as rain. He says, no, it's going to rain. How long did it take him to build that ark? 120 years. 120 years, he had told them over and over, God is going to bring a flood to the earth. He's going to judge the earth. It's going to rain. They said, you're crazy. He told them the truth, no matter how crazy they thought he was. No matter how much the culture rejected it and didn't want to receive it. Yeah, whatever, dude. We're not going along with what you're saying. And the flood came. And Noah and his family were the only ones on the ark because no one in the world wanted to believe what God said was true. And we are being challenged in this day and age once again at a very high capacity. They're challenging what God has said. Is what God has said really true? Or are we just old-fashioned? We're ancient. Hey, I love this saying, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. It stood the test of time. Matthew chapter 24 in our Bibles. We're going to read verses 36. Let's read to verses 44. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to Him and to remember whose word we are reading. It's His word, not mine. It's really, truly His word. And that's what I always try to anchor on. I always try to anchor in the words of Jesus, in the words of God. Because then my opinion is not being brought forth, but His opinion is. And if we have a problem with that, we have a problem with God. We have a problem with Jesus. And so we have to deal with that. It's okay if you don't like me. It's okay. I want you to like me, but if you don't, that's okay. But I have to. I'm a delivery boy. I'm a mail carrier. I just have to share exactly what God has said. That's why we stand for the reading of his word, to remember whose word it is. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of the Son, but the Father alone. For just as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. The two women will be grinding again at a mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal your truth to us once again. Oh God, help us to see your words. Jesus, what are you speaking to us today? Would you reveal it to us? Would you help us to understand it? Would we apply it to our lives for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is The Days of Noah. The Days of Noah. A quick reminder of our context and what kicks off this big conversation before us is at the beginning of this chapter, Matthew 24, there's a conversation that happens. The disciples ask Jesus, Jesus, Lord, friend, Master, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When are you going to return again? When are you going to come back? What's the sign of your coming and what is the end of the world? When is the end of this age? And the Lord told them about birth pains that will happen on the earth. And the generation that sees all these signs, the generation that sees all these birth pains, will see the coming of the Lord. What are those birth pains? Increased labor pains of war, kingdom against kingdoms, famines, disease, earthquakes, great deception, great persecution, being hated by all nations, great apostasy, lawlessness multiplied, and the gospel being proclaimed to the whole world. And then the abomination of desolation, we know. We talked about it the last couple weeks where the Antichrist stands in the middle of the temple, proclaims to be God, tries to make peace all over the earth politically. We see this as a future thing. The generation that sees all these things taking place will know that the fig tree is budding, that summer is near. The return of Christ is near. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn at his return. And then the sky will be darkened and Jesus will come back on the clouds in the same way that he went. And no one will miss it like lightning in the sky. The vultures will gather over the dead carcass. Everyone will know that Jesus has returned to the earth and he will gather all Christians on the earth into one place. Then Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. We looked at this last week, but truly no one knows the exact day or hour. And as we see at the end of this chapter, no one knows when the thief is coming, so you must be ready. That's the whole point. If you knew when the thief was coming, you could prepare. But there is no way you know when he is actually going to show up, and so you must be ready. If you knew when a thief was going to break into your house, let's just say it was going to be in 42 days. You could kick back really for 40 days now, couldn't you? Because the thief's not coming. Because you know when he's coming, 42 days. So on the 42nd day, you would get ready. And you would make everything right, making sure he could not break in. So not knowing creates urgency for the believer to live ready for his return. He could show up at any time. Surprise. Does Jesus really not know when he will return? Well, he chose to lay aside that knowledge while he was with his disciples before the resurrection. Of course he knows now. How did Jesus lay aside his knowledge on the earth? Philippians 2 tells us, verse 6, that though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus took on the full human side to relate and understand us. fully. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 says that Jesus, yes, the Lord Jesus, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people, that he learned, that he grew in stature, that he grew in wisdom, that he was a Jewish boy studying just like everyone else. He laid aside all of the knowledge and power that he could have had to be fully human just like us, though he was fully human and fully God all at the same time. He somehow laid aside all of that opportunity. I look at it as kind of like Clark Kent. He has all the powers of Superman, and he can basically turn it on whenever he wants to, but he chooses to cloak it. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's a helpful one, because how did Jesus cloak all of his divine power even though he was fully God? It's very impossible to fully understand. Verse 37 says, "For just as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus says when he returns to the earth at his second coming, it will be just like the days of Noah. What a great picture. Notice the Lord doesn't highlight the wickedness of the times of Noah. Look in the text. He's not highlighting the wickedness of that day, but the attitude of the people in Noah's day of not caring about God or his judgment or expecting him to show up. Noah was very clear in his day that God was going to bring judgment on the earth and set a flood, but they gave no regard. They just kept on living like there was no judgment or rain coming on the earth. Crazy Noah. They had no attitude. They had an attitude of not caring about God. They heard Noah preach the truth, and then they went right back to living the same way, eating, drinking, getting married, giving in marriage, just going on per usual, no big deal. Sometimes it feels like this in LA. I am shocked how much people give no regard to God. They hear sermon of direct truth, then they go on their way like they heard nothing, living the exact same way they always have. It's shocking, really. You could have a deep experience with God, or you could have a deep experience of truth and literally just turn around and just continue going on the same direction. Doesn't impact the life whatsoever. Everyone has a form of spirituality here in LA, it seems. I mean, it's kind of the cool thing to do. Like, you got to be spiritual. But when it comes down to truth, when it comes down to defining truth, like, well, I don't like to get into the weeds and really define everything and figure out, you know, exactly what's going on. I just want to kind of have a form of spirituality. Sadly, this is how we've got to the place we are at today, where no one knows what a family is supposed to look like, what a marriage is supposed to look like, what culture is supposed to look like, what society is supposed to look like. Nobody knows. It's like, I don't know, whatever you think is cool, whatever you think is good, maybe we should do that. And we literally allow society to vote on morality. We think this is good. We think this is bad. Let's vote on it. What does everybody think? Do you think this is good? Do you think this is bad? Everybody votes this direction, and all of a sudden, the morality of our culture sways in this direction. This is crazy. You want to know why? Because in that day, they also did it just in Germany. They voted that killing the Jews was the right thing to do, and from a government standpoint, they literally wiped them off the face of the planet, 6 million Jews, because everyone was in favor of it. Now, when a society starts to be in favor of doing something that is wrong, what should we do? We got to stand against it. We have to anchor back on the truth. Where do we find the truth? It is right here. Where else do you find it? Where else do you find the truth? You have to ask yourself this question. Where is truth found? It's found within me. Are you God? Do you know all things? It must be outside of myself. I must anchor in something above myself, beyond me. Why is it wrong to kill? Why is it wrong to murder? In all places, all times, why is that wrong? To hurt a child, why is that wrong? Where does that come from? Just magically within us? It comes from the lawgiver. And again, the ultimate lawgiver is God, and he has established morality on the earth. And if there is a God, and he has made society, and he has made family, and he has made people, then his way is the best way, and we have to figure out what that is. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. By definition, the truth is the truth. There is only one truth. There cannot be many different truths. Some people say there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth on the planet. And then I say, are you absolutely sure? Oh, so you don't know if your truth is absolute either. Then there is no absolute truth. Thus, nobody's opinion is right. Thus, nothing matters. Truth, by definition, has to be exclusive. 2 Peter 2:4, Peter talks about this time of Noah. He says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them deep into hell, placing them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness among the eight, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, reducing them to ashes, an example of what is coming on the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawlessness of that time, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If all this is so, Peter says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. God will bring judgment. He did not spare the angels. He did not hold back on flooding the earth. He will not hold back on judging the earth in this day and age either. It will happen. And this is the point that he's making. Notice verse 39. It says, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. Took them away is the key phrase. The taking them away with the flood, sweeping them away into death. This is kind of a scary text, man. It really is. I can't imagine being in that day. Like, you know what I mean? Like Noah's building an ark and like he's been telling you, it's going to rain. And you're just looking at it like, it's not going to rain. And you're just going along with the rest of the crowd. And then literally, especially for bald people like me, I know when it rains before anyone else. I get a little droplet on my head. I say, it's raining. My wife says, no, it's not. My wife has big, giant hair. And I'm over here. I know. But what a scary day that would be, huh? You're standing there, you're before the ark, all of a sudden a drop comes on your... It's happening. They didn't know. Surprise. Until the moment. And then it was too late. The ark had already closed. The door closed. Do you remember how the door closed? God said, Noah, you and your family get inside. I will close the door. It says that the hand of God closed the door. You think that would have been enough? All the people, like, how are they closing that door? This giant wood door just closes before them. It says the same is true at the second coming of Christ, the return of the King. His judgment will take away them from the earth. Notice this is not the rapture of the church. Not the rapture of the church. As many try to say, the next verse is, the taking away is a judgment, not the phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4, being caught up with the Lord. For it says, just as in the days of Noah, they were taken away. And then the next verse says, two will be in a field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Judgment is the word taken there. 1 Thessalonians 14 says, for the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. After that, we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So will we be with the Lord always. This is the verse for the rapture of the church. We believe the Lord will return and take his church away. We will be caught up is the right word. We use the word take away, and that's how we get caught up in this verse and chapter, believing that one will be in a field, the other will be taken, to relate that to the rapture. But the context is very clear that the taken away is the flood taking away the people, and this is the same judgment in the second coming of Christ that will happen. When he returns, he will take them away. And those who are left will be those who will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on the earth. Again, with that in mind, read verse 40 and 41. Then there will be two in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. To one will be grinding at a meal, one will be taken, one will be left. There it is. They will be taken away in the flood in Noah's day, and now it will be at the return of Christ. One will be taken in judgment, the other will be left. One will be taken in the flood of Christ, it is the non-believer. The other left is the believer to be with the Lord in his kingdom, just like Noah and his family. They were left on the earth. The rest were being taken in judgment off the earth. Verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And the one point that I really want to anchor down today is this: stay awake, no naps. But I love naps. Can't wait for the Sunday afternoon nap. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's fantastic. Get home, you eat lunch, and then you just lay there on the couch. Oh, yes. As long as the kids aren't too loud, you know, and they're down too, it works. But you ever have to stay up late and then drive home on the freeway? Stay awake. Your eyes are fighting. You're trying to close. You crank the AC. You roll the windows down. You grab the Red Bull. You turn up the music. You slap yourself. I remember driving to Oregon. You're like, you slap yourself? I remember driving to Oregon with a buddy through the middle of the night to Medford. And I, from Riverside to Oregon is like 12 hours or something. And we were switching off like every 3 hours. And I remember thinking, like, through the second time through, I was like thinking to myself, I literally get in the driver's seat and I'm like, I got 3 hours to go. Like, I was already 5 minutes in, ready to fall asleep. I'm ready to sleep like now, and I got 3 hours to drive. I was probably 25 at the time, but we did it. No naps. We stayed awake. And the same is true for the believer. No naps on the job. You are the watchman on the wall waiting for the return of your king to his castle. You're standing night watch. You're looking out over the wall looking for the return of the king. Where is he? The enemies are marching towards the gate in distance. You can see them. You can see millions of enemies marching towards spiritually to try to crush the castle, to try to crush the kingdom of God. And you're standing on the wall watching and waiting for the Lord to return. Be ready. Don't be asleep on the job when he returns. You know the soldier sleeping on the wall? We have a lot of people in the church asleep, really living like the days of Noah, just eating and drinking and marrying like nothing's going on in the world when there is a great spiritual war going on and so many have their heads in the sand. We have an entire generation without dads, without families. You know that? 80-90% of those in incarceration, in prison, don't have dads. That's the problem. We have an entire generation of people who don't feel loved, don't feel accepted because they didn't have a dad in the home who loved them and accepted them. We try to push this away like it's no big deal, like it has no impact. Like, hey, just break up the family anytime you want to. Not going to affect society. Really? It is terrorizing our society. If you want to rebuild the fabric of society, you got to stay married. Step one. Step two, you got to raise a godly family. Step three, you need to anchor in God's word. Stop relying on your own truth and start relying on God's truth. You will deceive yourself. You want to trust all of your feelings, all your emotions, everything. Do it on the freeway. Watch what happens. Be careful. Be careful. You need something else to guide you above yourself. Me too. I can't do it on my own. I need God. We have an entire generation, mental illness like never before. Highest level ever, people killing themselves like never before. What is going on? You know what the root of all this is? It's a spiritual war, a great attack coming from Satan himself. The greatest thing we can do is get Christians to just stay quiet and stay passive. Act like nothing is going on. I don't want to get involved. What if I did that? I just like kick back and I just get in cruise control and I stop pushing forward. Just hang out here in Studio City. No more pushing forward. It's just hang out. You know what happens when you get passive with your garden? You get passive with your garden, you know what happens? The weeds just grow up and choke out all your roses. Everything dies just by being passive. You just don't do anything. You're not disrupting really anything. You're just kicking back, and everything grows up and chokes it out. We have a major attack on the family and more confusion than ever before. If you crush the family, our nation will fall. I promise you that. You crush the family, the nation falls. And the family is being crushed right before our eyes. You have to wake up. It's almost crazy talk. When I do premarriage counseling and I look into a couple's eyes and I say, I'm believing for you. You're going to stay married 30, 40, 50 years. I can see it in their eyes. They're like, I hope, you know, I hope we make it. Because everyone around them desires divorce. There's bail. My wife was telling me about a rabbi and his wife who were married like 50 years on something she had seen. She says, they said, you know, they asked the couple, he said, do you know that the divorce rate is like 50, 60%? And the rabbi starts laughing at her and he says, only in America, the rest of the world stays married. You guys just throw in the towel whenever you get into a fight. And he said this, we knew when we made a covenant on that day that we will fight 1,000 times and we will work through every fight. And we've been fighting for 50 years and we've worked through them all. And then she said, the Jewish couple kisses. The old people give each other a kiss. I love it. We are allowing the world to try and get in the way of our family, of our children. They are being taught the ways of the world instead of the ways of the Lord. Brothers, men are being passive and not standing up for truth and leading their families. They're sleeping on the job. Women aren't letting their men lead anymore because too many men in the world have done it wrong and abused women. And so now men just take a back seat and they're passive. They don't tend to their garden whatsoever. And so now you got kids running around, messing up the earth, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They end up in prison and broken and killing themselves. So they conclude, because men have done this on a high capacity, we are not going to let them lead in their family. So the Bible is clear on this from Genesis to Revelation. Sadly, oftentimes women are more concerned about what everyone else thinks about them than being concerned about what the Lord thinks about them. God's way or the world's way, we have to decide. If you are passive about the truth, the enemy will take the ground, I'm telling you. If you just stand back as a soldier and just like, the enemy will just come in and take over everything. And our kids will not worship the Lord. And they will be divorced and they're going to go through some terrible times if we do not stand for what is right. We have to decide. We must move forward. We know the way. We have the truth. He is the life. He is the King. We know Him. And we're scared to speak up here in LA lest someone get on our case over it. More than ever before, I am being stirred to start pushing forward more than ever before. Because I just see it that I don't know. I don't know if anybody else is going to do it. And so I'm just going to keep pushing forward with the truth and see what God will do here in LA. There are very few churches who are willing to do and take that kind of risk. I don't know why. I think they're scared to lose everything, maybe. But we have got to make that decision for my kids' sake. For my kids' sake, I'm born and raised here in Southern California. I love this place. And I want to see God's truth rule and reign in this place. I want to see people loving God and loving each other, not hating and hurting and tearing down each other. And the only way that's going to happen is by standing on God's word. Amen? We have to wake up. Please make the decision to stay married. Please make the decision to raise a godly family. Please make the decision to use your life, your business, your influence to point people to Jesus. To stand for truth, stand for Christ in our society, in this city. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Don't do that. Love and serve people through the truth. Just someone please speak up. Someone please stand up. Someone please, before this passive standing back in our garden, literally the weeds just grow up and take over everything. The darkness will take over, I'm telling you. All you got to do is turn on the flashlight and boom, the whole thing brightens up. Just one person. That's all it takes. You are the light of the world. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father in heaven. My buddy Steve McCorkle, I was just talking to him last night and the day before, and he was telling us, he's an insurance broker, and he does covered California stuff, signs people up for policies. I love this. He's like, You know, after I finish signing up in their policy, you know, sometimes they'll say like, hey, my, you know, so-and-so passed, or like, I'm really working through a difficult issue with my family. And Steven turns it right there on the spot, starts sharing the gospel with them on the phone and says, let me pray for you before you go. He just swings for the fence. He says, why not? And he prays for them, and they're broken, they're open up, and God does a work, and he's ministering to people on the phone through Covered California. This is awesome. Is that legal? Who cares? Like, that guy just went from death to life, man. You might have just saved him forever. We have bigger things to worry about. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will return unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And so we must be ready, ready. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keith Green sings a song, Asleep in the Night. He says, do you see? Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. And he says this, oh, bless me, Lord, you know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts. No one even sheds one tear, because he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And we just sit back and keep soaking it in. He says, can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, but you left him out on the streets. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries. So how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Isn't that powerful? Asleep in the night, he calls it. Jesus closes with a parable. He reiterates his coming like a thief in the night. No one knows, and if you knew, you would prepare for that thief. But he says his coming is on the horizon, and he compares it to a story of a faithful, wise servant who is taking care of the master's house. And upon arrival, the master says, surprise, I'm back. And the servant says, I've been taking care of your house. Everything is in order, just as you had given to me. But then he contrasts it with the wicked servant who was, again, given the opportunity to take care of his house. And he's done nothing. He's actually just sitting around sleeping and goofing off, living in sin. And then all of a sudden, the master returns and he says, what's going on? I gave you my house to oversee and you have done nothing. And Jesus says at the end, Jesus says this, God will take that person and cut them in half, it says. Look at verse 50. The master of that slave will come on the day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In the place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Crazy talk, man. Jesus uses graphic language. What is he talking about cutting in half? It's talking about sacrifice. This is a Jewish picture that they all knew and understand. You take the animal, you cut it in half into pieces, and it is a burnt offering. God says, I will cut this person in half and throw them where the hypocrites are, where the fakes are. They say, yeah, I'll take care of the house, and they do nothing. Brothers, sisters, please, God has entrusted to you stewardship of his home. I don't know what gifts, talents, abilities. I don't know what resources. I don't know what influence, power, fame, wealth. I don't know what he has entrusted to you. But I'm telling you, to whom much is given, much is required. And he will require it of you at the end of time. He will return. And it will be a surprise when he shows up. So what must we do? In closing, the flood is coming. What do you do? Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Listen to the word of God. Get on the ark. Well, where is the ark? Jesus is the ark. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Anyone who enters in the door will be saved. Enter into the ark. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Trust in him. You say, I don't even know how to navigate this society. I'm in a weird place. I'm in an awkward place. I'm trying to worship God in my situation. Ask God to help you. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to give you insight. I can't figure it out for you. I can try and help, but I'm telling you, you got to call out to God and ask him to lead you and save you through the situation. Help me in my marriage. Help me in my family. Help me in my business. Help me with my neighbors, Lord. You got to show me. You got to help me. I want to close with this statement from William Barclay. It says this: there is a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of devils, about their plans to tempt and ruin mankind. The first said, I'm going to tell them there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. The second said, well, I'll tell men that there is no hell. And Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way, for men know even that there is a hell for sin. The third said, I will tell them that there is no hurry. Satan said, go, you will ruin men by the thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. The procrastination of the believer is what causes us to become passive and to kick back and to miss out on the opportunity to do right and good and God-honoring things in our society, and then it's over. We miss the opportunity. Church, my prayer for you is that you would understand that we may be in the days of Noah and it is time to wake up, and I'm telling you, drops of rain might start to fall from the sky. Get in the ark. Get in the ark now. Stand for Christ. Tell the world to get into the ark before it's too late. For that is what Christ is calling us to do. He's calling us to bring people into relationship with him. Please, love God. Love your neighbor. Enjoy the earth. Have a blast. But don't forget to point people to the ark. Amen? We may be in the days of Noah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would anchor these truths in us. And I pray, God, please supernaturally that you would help us to navigate through our situation. Give us insight, Father. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to win people, but also stand for your truth. Help us, Lord, to find this balance. And Lord, even if we lose some, I pray that long term they would know where to find the truth because we've loved them in it. And I pray, Lord, that our kids would worship you and the next generation would worship you. I pray that fathers would intervene. I pray that moms would intervene. I pray that marriages would stay together. God, would you heal like only you can? Would families would stay together? You would build a strong society and environment for your glory. God, help us to be a people who truly honor you with our lives. Would you do that work in us now? Give us new hearts. Give us new minds. Would you raise us from death to life? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear for your glory. Bless our church, Lord. Fill us with your spirit as we go out into the world and try to shine light into this dark world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.